Today I'm going to give you a test. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give you a test. I'm not going to talk about major, deep doctrinal issues, questions. I'm going to talk about something that's primary and personal in our journey on this Christian jaunt that we're taking, that God has put us on. I'm going to start out by talking about my company. Operating at my company, we have a series of documents. We call them command media, and this is what everybody works to. The command media is the foundation of all actions and activity. There's nothing that is built, tested, processed that isn't done to a command of some sort, something that is written down, including personal activities and actions. We used to have things called ANVOs, accept no verbal ANVO, accept no verbal opportunities, whatever that means. You couldn't do it if it was verbal. It had to be written down. It had to be written down with signature if you were given an assignment. Nothing is ordered, paid for, received, built, tested, or delivered unless it's done within the defined comments of command media. To get there, tech writers use SMEs. Oh, I live in the world of acronyms. I got a new person working for me, and you see the glaze as we use acronyms 1,000 times, and we give her a long list, and she'll catch up. Subject matter experts, an SME. And we use them to establish very specific processes and procedures so that mistakes are eliminated. Production is efficient. And the final product is delivered on time, under budget, reeking of quality. Yeah, well, that's the plan. It doesn't always go that way. And you wonder why. We make the best possible procedure, and when it's followed, it's super. It's great. But if it's not followed, well, not so super. If any point is left to an employee's decision, to employee interpretation, it might be assumed that an action or a thing is permissible. If it's not written in the command media, it must be okay. Well, command media doesn't specifically say I can't do such and such, so I did. The company can retort, but that's not what was intended. And when we come to that standstill, then we change our command media to make sure that the intent is put back into command media. The company, the employees, everyone goes by the letter of the command media, regardless of the intent. If it's not specifically written into a procedure, the intention is moot. And we've discovered errors along the way, and we change our command media. Now, our founding fathers of this great nation developed a constitution, and they gave us freedom of speech. Do you think they intended that the airways should be filled with foul language and smut and pornography? I don't think so. It never crossed their minds. Social grace at the time was expected, while freedom from government censorship was the intent. And yet now today we are bombarded with horrific language and visual images constantly. But what happens if and when an employee decides to deviate from established procedure? In our company, it gets messy. A number of years ago, there was a deviation from a process and procedure, and a $125 million satellite went on its side. I have photographs of it bent in two. $125 million, we're self-insured. Just letting you know. We were self-insured. What brought about the problem? There was another one. We had a steel plate that had to be moved, and they used steel plates for putting on test equipment and processing equipment and whatever. The steel plate weighed 500 pounds. Well, someone decided that there was a certain way of doing it outside command media. Put it on its side, turned around, and 500 pounds went slamming down on the ground, just missing someone else's toes. Work can be a dangerous place. So what brings about a problem like that? Well, it's not the procedure. It's not the command media. It's people not taking responsibility or ownership for themselves or their responsibilities, or taking ownership for the product and the intended use of command media. And by doing so, they put others and themselves at risk. The phrase associated with this type of error or mistake is normalization of deviance. And this comes about from the time of the Space Shuttle Challenger. Normalization of deviance. So often did we fly a shuttle that nothing happened, nothing was wrong, so let's continue doing whatever we did. And yet every time they flew the shuttle, the O-rings around the rocket motors failed, did not perform the way they were supposed to, but they got away with it. Until it's just normal to fly that way, must be okay, until the shuttle blew up. The normalization of deviance. We get away with taking a risk so often that the danger disappears from our conscious mind. We become casual toward the requirement and to the risk and to safety. Now, command media isn't new to you and me. We use command media every day. Getting here, you use command media. You were driving a car. To drive on these roads, we have to know the rules of the road. That's command media. And when the rules of the road are followed, everyone usually gets here safely. They go about their way safely. Go about our business pretty much without worry. I mean, you're driving along on a two-lane highway. You're doing 60. Cars coming at you 60. You got 2,000 pounds of metal coming at you, and you've got 2 feet separating you two, and you do so comfortably because everyone is following command media. At least you hope so. But when it is ignored or forgotten, people and property get hurt. At work, I bother about this because we've got many acres and we have road signs. We have stop signs and yield signs. And I see people driving casually through stop signs because, well, there's nobody around. Nobody within, 100 yards of them. So they just drive right through the stop signs. And I worry for these people because they're training themselves to go off campus onto the public roads and just drive through a stop sign because they can. They've trained themselves that way. We scratch our heads and wonder how something so obvious could have been overlooked, forgotten, or ignored. People make mistakes. I'm always amazed that someone in that far lane needs to get that exit, and all of a sudden they're surprised and they cut across three lanes and put everybody at risk. They're not following rules of the road. At work, we use command media. It's a given. Everyone does. Command media provides very specific direction, intending to eliminate errors other than human. And for the most part, we try and get rid of human errors as well. And even those dealing with people are worked until they're eliminated. Safety command media goes back to the Revolutionary War. Think of this. One of the first safety regulations for the U.S. militia in the Revolutionary War was from General Washington, who said, "No smoking in the gunpowder room." What had to have happened for that to be a regulation? Maybe someone forgot. But that was the first regulation on the U.S. military. No smoking in the gunpowder room. You would have thought, well, that was self-evident. The intent was to be safe. That was common sense. But apparently they needed to make it an order, a regulation for something that should be immediately come to mind. Flame and gunpowder don't mix. Successful implementation of command media requires three things. An understanding of what is required and expected. The ways and means for accomplishing what is required and expected, and an individual willingness to do what is required and expected. If any one of those components is missing, the command media is just so much ink and paper. It just doesn't work. At work, we recognize the success of our enterprise is based on performance, the savvy, the willingness of the individual to understand and follow established procedures. People think it's all about the business, but really, folks, it's personal. It's personal. Now, with that as a background, let's take a step back here. Our calling is so very personal. If you want a title, it's personal. Sue asked me yesterday what my message was going to be on. I said, it's personal. And she said, is that the title or you just won't tell me? It's personal. There is nothing more personal in our lives than our calling. Our Father looked into our lives and for whatever reason called us now, today, individually, and he changed our lives forever. Our spiritual growth is not reliant on the strength of others. Our responding to the lead of God's Holy Spirit isn't dependent on others. Ultimately, in whatever spiritual condition or situation we find ourselves, we are responsible. No one else. We are responsible for ourselves, how we live our lives, the example we set, how we progress in Christianity and toward God's kingdom. It's all in our hands. It's personal. We need to take care to make our calling and election sure. And that seems like a good place to start. Second Peter, chapter 1. I sure hope so. Really? Second Peter, Fred. All these chapters look alike. Second Peter 1:5. But for all this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from all his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Notice, this is personal. You are to be diligent, to add faith to virtue, and virtue to knowledge. This is us. Having a solid relationship with God and Jesus Christ through his word, developing a relationship that can't break, not dependent on anyone else, but dependent on us and us making a relationship with God. We're to be diligent to make our call and election sure. For if we do these things, we will never stumble. Diligence. The word means through carefulness, conscientiousness, industry. You're taking your time. You're making sure the steps are right. You're looking at the command media, and you're not overlooking things. You're not doing things that are easy. You're not taking shortcuts. There is no shortcut into the kingdom of God. There just isn't. We either change from the inside or we don't. There's no shortcut. But diligence, meaning carefulness, conscientiousness, and industry, our calling, which is our vocation, our profession, our mission, our passion. It's what we do. It's who we've become. And our election, meaning our selection, our appointment, and that comes from God. We're to make that sure. We're to be a different person, and this is very personal. The words expressed here are pointed and personal. These words focus our attention on our responsibility to be diligent, to make our calling sure. I can't make your calling sure. You can't make mine sure. Oh, we share and we encourage. We work with one another. We love one another. We care for one another. But I can't make it sure for you. I could only work to make it sure for me. In verse 10, it says, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Well, why not? The King James says you'll never fail. Well, when one is diligent and passionate, there is a personal desire to make it work. To be serious about the conclusion. To be watchful. And then driving. When we drive, I went up to Eureka a couple of weeks ago, and I was struck by, I'm driving 600 miles there and back with all kinds of crazies on the road. I know not everybody is watchful, and I'm very thankful for God watching over me as I drive. But when I drive, I have to be watchful. It was 600, 700, whatever miles it was. To be careful, do all things necessary for success. When I was teaching scuba diving, I was teaching my students to be successful, to do things in order so that they were safe. I'm starting flying lessons. I guarantee you I'm going to do everything in order so that I'm safe. The successful implementation of command media requires an understanding, a ways and means, and a willingness to do what is required and expected. What is our spiritual command media? Well, it should be sitting on your laps, in your briefcases, in something that you're carrying. It's your Bible. It is the Word of God, and it's up to us to diligently seek to understand God's Word, to make personal choices to respond to what God wants us to do. Our performance to God's Word isn't a group decision. It isn't because all of us are doing it. It's because we come to believe what God wants of us. It isn't a corporate mentality because the company said so. It's because we believe and we act on what we believe. It's personal. Our command media in the Bible states, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus Christ, the subject matter expert on being human, expanded the understanding of that personal requirement to include how we think, how we process our thoughts. To be in compliance with the command media, we need to control our thinking, not just our actions. We're now required to live according to the intent of the command. That requires our personal involvement, our thinking, our thoughtful engagement. Not just tell me what you want, and I'll do that. But now we have to think, what did you intend? What was right? Command media also states, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This tends to be a real hot spot around the world. The Sabbath is the day God set aside for man's benefit. What the command media doesn't define is how to keep this special day holy. It tells us some things, but it comes down to the individual. It's our responsibility to make it happen, to keep it holy. The Jewish religion tries to create command media that eliminates the decision process, eliminate the involvement of the individual and the intent of keeping the Sabbath with many do's and don'ts. Obedience then becomes merely, tell me what to do, tell me what not to do, and I'll do that. That's not engagement. That's not ownership. That's just a list. From a class of Judaism 101, there's a list of many actions that are prohibited on the Sabbath, and they're based on, I found out, based on the building of a temple. If it was part of the building of the temple and they had to stop to keep the Sabbath, then anything that was part of the building of the temple could not be on the Sabbath, and this is the reasoning for so many things that we kind of maybe smile at. From the Judaism class, all of these tasks are prohibited. There's a whole list of tasks, as well as any task that operates by the same principle or has the same purpose. You cannot use a hammer, according to Jewish tradition. Except if you're going to open up a walnut because there's no other means to open up the walnut. The rabbis have prohibited handling any implement that is intended to perform one of the above purposes, and again, building the temple. For example, a hammer, a pencil, a match, unless the tool is intended for a permitted purpose. Using a hammer to crack nuts when nothing else is available, or needs to be moved to do something permitted, moving a pencil that is sitting on a prayer book. You could not move a pencil if it wasn't on the prayer book and you needed the prayer book. Moving a pencil violated the sanctity of the Sabbath somehow. Or in certain other limited circumstances, objects that may not be handled on the Shabbat are referred to as mukzek, which means that which is set aside, because you set it aside and don't use it unnecessarily on the Shabbat. Continuing, the rabbis have also prohibited traveling, buying and selling, and other weekday tasks that would interfere with the spirit of Shabbat. The use of electricity is prohibited because it serves the same function as fire or some other prohibitions, or because it is technically considered to be fire. I think they've lost something here. The issue of the use of an automobile on Shabbat, so often argued by non-observant Jews, is not really an issue for all observant Jews. The automobile is powered by an internal combustion engine, which operates by burning gasoline and oil, a clear violation of the Torah prohibition against kindling a fire. You cannot be here if you were to follow this adjunct in Judaism, because you'd never get here. If you started walking from your house, you make it midweek, I guess. In addition, the movement of the car would constitute transporting an object in the public domain, another violation of the Torah prohibition, and in all likelihood, the car would be used to travel a distance greater than that permitted by the rabbinical prohibitions. For all these reasons and many more, the use of an automobile on Shabbat is clearly prohibited. What these do's and don'ts do is remove personal choice and decision from keeping the Sabbath. It removes the responsibility of the individual to love God, accept the Sabbath from God because it was given to mankind, and then they don't have to think about what to do and don't. Here's your list. Don't do those things and do those things and you're fine. It's not what God says. It's not what God wants. He wants us to be personally involved in keeping this day holy. He's given it to us. He says, I've made the Sabbath for man. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I've given it to you. Keep it holy. Command media that we follow requires us to be personally engaged, personally responsible to act on what we know and what we believe, and acting not just to the letter of God's law, but to the intent of God's word. Like Mr. Cupp said, God just has to say it once, and we should say, yes, sir. It's personal. The Sabbath was created by God when he stopped creation. He rested, and we know God doesn't need to rest. He was providing us with a reference point that we too are to cease from our labors, our efforts. He then made that day holy. He sanctified it and set it apart from the other days of the week. Not one and seven, but the seventh day was the day of rest. This is his day, created by him, made holy and given to man. Sabbath was made for man. A day was given to man to pray and study with God, to encourage one another, to spend time with each other in fellowship, grow in grace and knowledge. It's a special day. And it's for us to keep this day holy. And how we do that, it's personal. Well, back to command media. Humanly, what isn't expressly prohibited by might be considered permissive. What we personally have to decide how we are to observe the Sabbath and how we are personally going to keep this day holy. God didn't give us 1,000 do's and don'ts because he could. He wants us to decide how to keep this day holy. It's personal. We are to honor God. We're to keep this day holy. It's sanctified by God for us. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Here we are on this Christian journey, and we're to change on the inside, and the change starts on the inside of our mind. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Of course, that was a great challenge back then, that anything would be equal with God, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." What a foundation for the next sentence. "Therefore, my beloved," verse 12, "as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, the word fear and trembling is derived from the same Greek word. It identifies a state of distress aroused by intense concern or impending pain or danger. If we don't work out our own salvation, we will miss God's kingdom. That should cause us to tremble at some of the things we say and some of the things we do and some of the things we allow in our lives. The state of our spiritual lives, the journey to eternal life, is in our hands. That can be a concerning thing. That can make our knees tremble and our throats go dry. Our actions aren't the responsibility of others. What we do and what we say and where we end up rests with us. Our calling, our salvation, it's personal. We know we don't do it alone. We do it with one another. We encourage one another. We have the power through Jesus Christ to do all things. And we know that it's God in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's called us according to his plan. And that's special. We're not by ourselves. But it is so very personal. 2 Timothy 2. Timothy 2, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James says, study to show yourself approved. Study or present yourself, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're correctly reviewing and studying and applying the word of God in our lives so that we can present ourselves approved to God. But it's personal. You can't do it for me and I can't do it for you. It's the responsibility of each of us to search and study and apply the word of God in our own lives and to make it personal, to have that relationship with God, to make it so very, very personal. You know, we talk about examples. I learn best by seeing and then doing. I get a certain amount from reading and studying. And my brain isn't wired, as many people of you know, the same as other people. But I have to see and then do. It's a thing that it's just me. I understand best by seeing an example and how things are done and trying. I can give you an example, but I don't want to take the time. Paul, when we read through the New Testament, the prolific writing of the Apostle Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that we should imitate him as he imitates Christ. Imitate him as he follows Christ. We're close. 1 Corinthians 11. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Just as I also follow Christ. Only as I follow Christ. I mean, some people say, well, follow me and do as I say, not as I do. What? Don't do as I say, do as I do. What? Set an example of Christ, which means that we have to understand Christ ourselves to see that he is setting the example, and then we follow that example. So it requires us to be personally involved. How is Paul following Christ? Well, I need to understand Christ myself. We're to be a follower of Christ. That's not all that he said. He said, imitate me as I follow Christ. We're responsible to read and study and understand the life of Christ to the point where we would be able to determine an individual may not be following Christ any longer. We don't follow error. There was a time not long ago when that had to take place in our lives. We had to determine that there was a change that took place, and it wasn't according to the Bible. It's personal. Paul set an example as a Christian, of a Christian living. Let me try that again. I'll read it. Paul set an example of a Christian living the life of Jesus. Oh, I thought I had something else there. He set the example of Christ in him. And as he followed Christ, he says, this is how to do it. This is the understanding that God's Spirit has given me. This is what we should be doing. And he set an example. Sometimes, first time I did on foot washing, I was watching everybody with eagle eye. Washing? Is there soap? Is there water? Do I take a scrub brush? Now, you have to understand, my first attempt at foot washing, I wasn't baptized. It was my first year attending church. This was all new to me. They allowed me to be a part of that, and they really shouldn't have. But I didn't know. I needed to see the example. That's how it's done. You actually wash feet, but it's not rigorous with soap and water and towels and hair dryers and whatnot. Paul set the example of a Christian living the life of Christ. He then tells us to follow him as he follows Christ. And we can only do that if we understand and study the life of Christ ourselves. The more we study, the clearer it becomes that it's still up to us as individuals to act according to our beliefs. Regardless of the example we see, we're responsible for what we say and do. Sometimes we hear things and we change the media to accommodate this situation. Let's go back to Genesis 2. Not to pick on our great continue on parents, but Adam and Eve had been given command media. Command media was given to the first couple, and they changed it. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's your command media. Don't eat it. which does say that the tree of life was available to them. They chose to their decision was wrong. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord made. And he said to the woman," now this has got to catch your interest. You're walking along and a slithery thing comes by and starts chatting you up. "Say what?" There's a joke there, but I don't want to get distracted from it. "The serpent said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Hey, didn't God say eat of every tree? He said eat of every tree. Of course, he was leaving out except. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" She started adding to the command media. Her personal action was based on the perception and human nature. Hey, I can't even touch it. It's not what God said. Then, of course, they looked on it, on the food. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Hey, it's a good product. Looks great. Looks inviting. Looks tasty. Looking through human eyes, the food looked good. And it filled it. Hey, it's going to give us knowledge. It's going to help us understand the world around us. That's enticing. That's inviting. It has to be good. Whoops, they ate it, and then the blame game started. There are times in our lives when we do make mistakes, when we do err, when we do fall short, and we go before God and we take full blame for what we've done. And that's good. The blame game started here in verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Hey, where are you?'" You could hear the rustling of the trees, the leaves. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was scared because I was naked and I hid myself." His life changed after he took the fruit. He feared his Creator. He feared his Creator. He understood that he was now naked. Of course, there's nobody else around. And he hid from God. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Of course, God understood, yeah. I'm giving you the opportunity here to confess. God understood what took place. And the man said, "I surely did." No. "Hey, you know that woman thing you gave me? Took my rib, put me to sleep, and I didn't ask for her." You understand that? I didn't ask for her. "She took the fruit and gave it to me, and I ate." And God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" Giving her a chance to confess. Well, the woman said, "Well, you know that slithery green thing? I've never seen a snake like that. And you should hear him talk. He was persuasive. I listened to him. And he was right. The fruit is tasty. I tasted it. I didn't mean to, but I did. I tasted it. The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, of course, we know, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle," and on and on. The blame game took place. And God played along. I think that's interesting. God played along. Man, confess. Okay, woman did it. Okay, woman confessed. Okay, the snake did it. Okay, you all missed the point. God addressed the serpent, the man, Adam, and the woman, Eve. And note that each was responsible for their own actions. Each was responsible for their own actions, even before God at that time. When we sin, when we err, do we take responsibility for our actions before God? Do we come clean? Honoring God with the truth. Whenever we make a mistake, it's an honor to God that we go before him and say, "I messed up. I did this. I was wrong." That is honoring God. Or do we try and make excuses and blame anyone else but us? I used to be very good at that. I was getting a PhD in blaming others. David set the example. King David, our brother David, he set the example. Let's go to Psalm 51. Review some scriptures that are very familiar to us. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." What took place here? He's going before God after the death of his son. He's going before God having committed adultery with Bathsheba. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins." Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." I have these circled, these words, "my," because he took responsibility for the entire incident. "Against you," verse 4, "against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." He took exception with himself, not with Bathsheba. Verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." David didn't give up the truth that was in his heart. He took himself before God and laid himself out bare and said, "Father, I've sinned. I've committed sin before you." He didn't blame Bathsheba for bathing out of doors in plain sight of the king. That's what took place. He didn't blame her as a willing partner in the adultery. Her husband's off in the wars. He blamed himself. He didn't excuse his behavior. He took responsibility for his own actions. He was responsible for what he did and said and how he acted before God. Just as David, we are responsible to God for our spiritual condition, for the spiritual condition of our mind. As in business, where the command media can be made useless through the normalization of deviance, we can render God's word ineffective through add-ons and takeaways. It's very interesting. This past Bible study, we had the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment, don't steal. I have a broken computer. It has now been confirmed my entire hard drive is fried, broken, damaged, dead, catastrophically kaput. Drop kick it through the dumpster, it's dead. Deader than a doornail, to quote. I have a couple of guys fixing me a new computer, actually building me from the ground up a new computer, and they offered me software at 10% cost. Anything I want, anything I wanted. Well, I was interested in a couple of things to add. I was setting some money aside for Photoshop and other things. "Oh yeah, I can get it for you for this price." What? So I asked him, I said, "I am interested, but how can you offer these things at 10%? And the guy writes back, very happily says, "Because I'm a pirate, arg." And I said, "Okay, well, I'm no longer interested in any software." And he writes back, he said, "Are you serious? They'll work and they'll function forever." I said, "No, I'm good. I like to pay for what I have." To them, it was normal to be deviant from society's law of don't steal. "I'm not stealing, I'm just a pirate. I'm playing a pirate." It wasn't in their head that they're doing something wrong and they wanted to share the wrong with me. Whoa, I don't think so. Because it would have been wrong of me to accept that. Normalization of deviance. We're seeing this throughout society. What used to be wrong, what used to be socially unaccepted, is now the norm. And it's accepted. And the subject matter expert, Jesus Christ, says, uh-uh, it's not. It's not. When we take command media, we make it useless through normalization of deviance. I was reading another spot where they're talking about marriage again, same-sex marriage. It's not in the book. If you want to get married, okay, that's a society thing. Don't try to put it in the book. It's not there. And they try and rest the scriptures so that they can do what they want, but put a justification on it and make it nice with a ribbon of religion. We render God's word ineffective through the add-ons and takeaways. But we should take God's command media and make it personal and live it that way. Someone asked me about the Sabbath. I said, I keep the Sabbath. And they said, oh, you're legal. I said, no, it's who I am. It's what I do. I don't even think about it. If my church said Sabbath was no longer necessary, I'd still keep Sabbath because that's what I've come to believe. It's inside me. It's part of me. It's impossible to remove that from me. Mark 7. Let's go to Mark, please. Sometimes we can get wrapped up in traditions. Mark 7. Here the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all those. Of course, now Jesus Christ and his followers are now the magnet of attention. Everybody is watching what these guys are doing because they're different. This is different to normal Judaism. This is different in living their lives. John Mark chronicled the challenge people had against the disciples of Jesus Christ. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Actually, it's ceremonial washed hands. When we were in Jerusalem, they had running water, so, because they didn't do the tap. You didn't touch the tap. They had just running water, and they would wash their hands before they would eat. And they had a lot of spigots, and they would just wash their hands. It was ceremonially clean. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. They wash their cups too in front of us. Again, that whole line of spigots where they would wash their ceremonial dishes in their hands. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He was pretty blunt. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. I can ignore my parents if I'm doing this, it's korban, it's going to be for God. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. John Mark chronicled the challenge people had against the disciples of Christ for not observing long-established traditions of special washings before eating. He pointed out that they missed the point. That in the place of Scripture, in the place of intent, in place of the intent of God, their own traditions rendered Scripture void. By reasoned normalization of deviance, they avoided the command media set before them by God. They didn't make it personal. In our striving to hold personal the responsibility for our safe Christian journey, you know, we look at the at coming to Sabbath services. You know, this is only a start. How personally do we keep Sabbath services? If all our spiritual meals are served just on the Sabbath, hey folks, we're hungry. We're starving during the week. We're starving ourselves. Sabbath service is just a starting point for self-study, for self-effort, for establishing a deeper, abiding relationship with God. We must study the God's Word daily. We must establish a personal relationship with God. Never in the history of the church has there been such information available from written documents and translations. There's an explosion of God's word available to everyone. You go online, pick a topic, throw it in the system, and you come up with 10,000, 20,000, 40,000 articles, places to go, maybe even more than that. You'll find discussions and Bible references. You know, if one hits, good. If one, you know, you want one, two, a dozen sermons to listen to, hey, if you miss services, we've got plenty of those. We have a tape library. We have doctrinal papers. We have booklets. The church does. We have everything you need for personal growth on our website. We have so much from which to study in order to be personally responsible for our lives. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying anything against the media, because the media is just a vehicle by which God's word reaches us. If our daily activities do not include personal prayer and study, then we are not being responsible for ourselves. We're just drifting. If all it is when we come here, this is the day we give God, and the rest of the time is mine, then we've missed the point. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were being told incredible things, prophetic fulfillment was taking place. They were being given so much information. They spent the days, daily, searching to see if they were true. They weren't trying to find out or disprove, find ways of disproving what was being taught, but they wanted to see if what they were being taught, what they were seeing, if it was according to God's word. They took responsibility for their own spiritual lives and consciously chose to seek and study and take the Christian journey personal. And they did it on a daily basis. They did it on a daily basis. Let's go forward a little bit to Romans 14. Romans 14. Here they're talking about religious dieting and special days, not the Sabbath, but other days that were to be special. And verse 5, so often I come back to this scripture because this, in essence, says who we are. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Of course, not talking about the Sabbath day, but special other days. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. The King James Version says, be persuaded. We must all be fully convinced, persuaded of what we believe, and then we act according to our belief system. I had conversations with someone years ago who wanted me to act or say something that I didn't believe. And I got on this scripture. I said, I don't believe it, and I can only tell you what I believe from my heart. When we violate that, we are sinning. When we violate our minds and do something we don't believe, that is sin. That's what God says. Know to do good, and you don't, that's sin. But if you do something you don't believe is right, that is also sin. Regardless of whether it was right or not, you violated your character. I live on this scripture. I have to be fully convinced or persuaded in my own mind. And when I do, that's personal to me. This is where the Sabbath can never go away from me. I'm stuck. This is the Sabbath. It's a day I won't give up, because that's what I firmly believe. I am fully persuaded, because now it's personal. Everything about the Christian journey, as we reflect back on things, the plan from the beginning of creation was personal. God created man to enter his kingdom. That was personal. To be part of his world, his family, that's personal. God loves us all. And we can reflect on that personal willingness of Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, to take his son that he waited for years, to go out into the wilderness, set up an altar, gather the firewood. And then when he realizes the altar is done and there's enough firewood, as a father brings his son close, hugs him, and then binds him and puts him on the altar. And surely there must have been horrific doubt in his mind. Was he doing right? And then to determine and decide that God is master of all things, over life and death, and then willingly he drew back the knife. That's personal. Thankfully, God stepped in. As a loving father has only the best intentions for his children, health, protection, food, shelter, education, opportunity, growth. The same is true for our Father toward us, because it's personal for him as well. It's personal for him as well. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. As we wind down here. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. As we read these words, think of them as your Father in heaven speaking them to you directly, because this is his word and this is to you, to me. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I think about my girls that way. I think about my grandchildren that way. I'm thrilled to have the Father say this to me. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen, a promise. And you will seek me and find me, a promise. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, a promise. Our calling is personal. We are to make our calling and election sure. That's personal. We're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That's personal. And then God the Father and the one who became Jesus Christ decided from creation to make it extremely personal. John 3:16. You've been there. It's emblazoned in so many minds. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that that was done in sacrifice. That whoever believes on him, because he is now resurrected, raised and at the right hand of God, should not perish but have everlasting life. God allowed and Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed his life so that we might be forgiven, so that we might enter into God's kingdom. And that is so very personal. God has given us the greatest command media possible, his words. And his words lead us to eternal life. It is our individual responsibility to study, to search the scriptures, to talk with one another, to be excited, to be diligent, and to make this journey of Christ personal, because it is. On occasion, we need to ask ourselves how we're doing. Take note, compare ourselves to God's word, being responsible for ourselves before God. That's the only comparison God allows us to do, is compare ourselves to his word. The Passover is a very personal time, a special time of deep reflection and personal evaluation and thoughts, when we rededicate our lives in a personal way to God, to his calling and his salvation. When we sit before the table of the Lord tomorrow night, and we reflect on that perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, we should also reflect on how personal God's calling was for us, how personally involved he is in our lives, and that how personal this journey is. This Christian journey is special. Our calling is very special, and it's personal.